This morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. And for a few Sundays now, we've been looking together at this passage, and just because of the size of it, we've had to divide it up into smaller sections. But I want us to remember that really this is one event that John 6 is recording for us. And it all began with Jesus teaching the people, a large crowd of people, and through his power, he fed those people with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And so the people witnessed a divine miracle, a miraculous sign. And the response of the people was almost immediate. They knew something special was going on here. They knew that this man, this teacher, was unique. And thinking that he may be the one, John 6:15 says that they intended to come and take Jesus and make him king by force. Their conception of the Messiah was that when the Messiah would come, he would be a political ruler, a military deliverer, one who would come and throw off the shackles of Rome and restore Israel to its former glory under David and Solomon. And so when they start to see these miraculous signs, they think Jesus is the one. And so they come to take him by force, but Jesus escapes from them, leaves the crowd, sends his disciples across the Sea of Galilee while he goes to pray to his Father. Meanwhile, while he is praying, the disciples are on the lake and a wind blows, the waves are tossing. Jesus comes to them in the middle of the lake, walking on the water, and revealing himself to them as the mighty Son of God, the Messiah. He calms the waves. He brings them to their appointed destination. Then the people recognize that Jesus is gone. The people who were there listening to him teach, the people who ate of the bread and the fish, they notice that Jesus and his disciples are gone. So they go looking for him on the other side of the lake. And they finally find him and they start to engage him in a dialogue, in a conversation. And the entire rest of John chapter 6 is this back and forth dialogue between Jesus and the crowds. And it's important to remember that, in fact, Jesus points it out himself, that this crowd is a mixed group. This crowd is a mixed group, meaning that there are some who are genuine believers, followers of the Lord. They truly see who he is. They believe him. They trust in him. They're following him. They know that he has the words of life. That's what Peter says at the end of the passage. Jesus, where can we go? You're the one who has the words of eternal life. So there are some who truly believe, but the group is mixed. There are some who, even though they give some external appearance to believing, it turns out in the end that they really don't. They show in the end by their walking away that they really weren't truly Jesus' followers. And Jesus points out to them, you came looking for me not because you really believe, not even because you saw the signs and the miracles. You came looking for me because you got filled up with food. You got manna. You got bread. And now you're coming looking to me to continually provide that for you. And so the people start to engage Jesus in this conversation, and they are, you can tell what they're really wanting. They're really wanting another Moses. They're really wanting another miracle in the wilderness, where in the wilderness and during the Exodus on their way to the promised land, God provided manna for them from heaven and continually provided for them day after day. And there was provision for them all along the way, bread and water. And even in Exodus, it says their shoes and their clothes didn't wear out. God provided for them the whole time. And it's almost like that's what they want again. We want, when the Messiah comes, we expect him to be better than Moses. And so he needs to do the stuff that Moses did. And so give us bread from heaven. We want more manna. We want more water from a rock. We want more our clothes not wearing out. We want eternal, perpetual provision of earthly things. And Jesus says, don't labor for the food that spoils. Manna. Don't labor for the food that spoils. Don't labor for that which fades away. but labor for that which endures to eternal life. And Jesus says in the passage, that's me. I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you will find everything that your soul longs for, and it will be satisfied. And so in the passage, Jesus is talking to them about what is the true bread from heaven. The true bread from heaven are not these little flakes of bread that the people of Israel found on the floor in the desert. The true bread from heaven is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has sent into the world to give life to everyone who partakes of him. And not just life here, not just life physical, but life abundantly, life eternally. And so Jesus says, I am the bread of life. But then, as the conversation goes on, they see that he's not meeting our expectations. And so Jesus points out to them, you really don't believe. And then he starts to explain why. Here's why you don't believe. It's because this is a work of God. In order to see me for who I really am, it is a work of God that he needs to do in your soul. And we're going to pick up now reading in John 6. And I'm going to back up just a little bit to verse 32. And then we're going to focus on our passage this morning in verses 41 through 48, where we're going to see that we, as believers in Christ, have been taught by God. And so, backing up to verse 32, Jesus said to them, to the people that were gathered there, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. You can see they're still looking at this through physical eyes. We want bread that lasts forever, just like the bread they had in the wilderness. We want that all the time. Give us more of that kind of bread. But Jesus says, no, I'm talking about something higher, on a higher plane than what you're perceiving. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. In other words, Jesus is saying in verse 36, you are seeing, but you are not seeing. You're hearing, but you're not hearing. I'm standing right here in front of you and you can see me to some extent, but you're only seeing me on a physical plane. And you're not seeing me with the spiritual eyes that only God can give. And that is why some of you do not believe. Because all those that the Father gives me will come to me. All those in love that the Father has entrusted to my care, they will come. They will follow me. They will hear my voice. And they will come and follow me. And I know them, and I will give them eternal life. All that the Father gives me, his entrust to my care, they will come to me, and I will never drive them away, which means I will keep them securely without fail, and they will not be lost. And so this is something that God gives to the Son to do on our behalf. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus is an obedient Son. He's an obedient Savior who faithfully takes the will of God the Father and performs it obediently and without fail. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me. Everyone entrusted to my care, I will unfailingly save. I will save them, and I will raise them up at the last day. I will glorify them, raise them from the dead, and give them eternal life. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. And now, after all of this, you would think the people would be focusing on Jesus' words of, here is eternal life. Several times now already in the conversation, he said, here is eternal life. It is me. It is by coming to me. It is by believing in me. Him who comes to me will have eternal life, and he will never hunger, and he will never thirst. And you would think the people would latch onto that and be thinking about that. Here is a person sent from God who is offering us eternal life. Not just bread that lies on the ground that we can pick up and eat, but eternal bread. Bread that satisfies our souls. Bread that lasts for all of eternity. Spend all of our days with God and be His people. You would think they would latch onto that, but instead they latch onto something else. It's the only thing they're hearing is when Jesus says, the one who comes down from heaven. And they're thinking, wait, we know this guy. How is he saying he's coming down from heaven? That's the one thing they start to focus on. And verse 41 says they started to grumble, started to murmur and complain and argue back and forth with one another. And they said about him, because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. So they're grumbling about that. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? And so you can see the way John 6 is unfolding. Jesus says something, the people take one thing that Jesus says, and they have a problem with it. And they start to run down a path in their thinking of, hey, this doesn't make sense. Why is he saying this? And they keep going down the wrong path in their thinking. Jesus keeps teaching them to bring them back to the right path, to show them what he's really saying. But here they're stumbling over the fact that Jesus says, I've come down from heaven. And they're thinking, we know who this guy's family is. How can he say he's from heaven? And so Jesus says in response to them, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, Isaiah, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from Him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. He keeps coming back to it because they're not understanding. I am the bread of life. I want us to see this morning several truths in this passage. The first of which is that spiritual truths cannot be seen with physical eyes. Spiritual truths cannot be seen with physical eyes. And so we read in the passage that the Jews are having a hard time with who Jesus is. Verse 41 says, they started to grumble among themselves because Jesus said he's the one that comes down from heaven. And they said, hey, we know who this man is. Isn't this the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? What's their problem? Their problem is the same problem that Nicodemus had. Their problem is the same problem that the woman at the well had. Their problem is the same problem, now hear this, their problem is the same problem that we all have in our natural condition. In our natural condition, we can't see what Jesus is talking about here. Just like these people can't see what Jesus is talking about here. Nicodemus, Jesus told him, in order to see, perceive the kingdom of God, you've got to have new birth. You're not even going to see it. It's going to be like you're just walking around and it's like invisible to you. It's there, but you can't see it. It's beyond your perception. And so you need to be born again to see it and also to enter it, he says in John 3:5. Same thing with the woman at the well. She says, Lord, give me always this water. When they're sitting there at the well and Jesus is talking about living water that lasts for eternal life. And the woman says, I always want that water. Give me always that. And here the people are saying, we always want this bread. Continue to give us bread. They're still thinking on a physical plane. And so when Jesus says to them, "I'm the one who came down from heaven," their only thought is, "I know this man's family." And interestingly enough, they know Mary, they know Joseph, they know Jesus' brothers, and some have suggested that perhaps Jesus' family at some point moved to Capernaum after their time in Nazareth. And this is how the people of Capernaum know Jesus' family, which also explains the wedding in Cana in chapter 2 of John. And so they know Jesus' family very well. But they're grumbling about it, they're complaining about it. And interestingly enough, doesn't that fit very well the background of this entire passage, which is the Exodus event? Because in the Exodus event, the bread that came down from heaven, the manna that God supplied, what happened before God supplied the manna? They were complaining and grumbling, weren't they? They were complaining and they're grumbling. God, gracious to them, sent them manna from heaven. Then even later on, after God has been supplying for them day in and day out, then they grumble and they complain again. "We're tired of this manna," right? "We want meat to eat." And God says, "Okay, I'll give you meat." And he showers them with quail. And says, "You're going to eat meat until you're sick of it." Same problem is that Jesus, I think, here is pointing out, and the gospel writer John is showing the connection between these unbelieving people who were living in Jesus' day and the same hard-hearted, stiff-necked people who lived in Moses' day. They were complaining and grumbling. These people are complaining and grumbling. They're missing out on what God is showing them right before their very eyes. And so they know Jesus' family. And the interesting thing is there's an irony here, because they think they know Jesus' family, but in reality they don't. They think they know who his father is. They identify him as Joseph, but we know better, don't we? Because Jesus' father isn't Joseph. Who is the father? God is the father. "I have come down to do my father's will," he says in John 6, verse 37 and 38 and 39. "I have come to fulfill my father's will," who's not Joseph, but is God Almighty, the Lord and creator of heaven and earth. And so they think they know his father, but really, they don't know his father. They don't know God. They don't know his father at all. In fact, Jesus knows their father, the devil, better than they know his. In John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus is going to be addressing a similar crowd of people, and he's going to say to them, "If you were really of the Father God, then you would know who I am and you'd believe in me. But because you don't know who I am, you're not of your father God, you're of your father the devil." Same kind of group of people here. They think they know who Jesus' father is, but they don't. His father is God. Their father is the devil. Jesus knows who he is, but they don't know who Jesus' father is. Jesus' father is God. They're only seeing with physical eyes. And so the point here is that which is spiritual cannot be seen with physical eyes. It's not something that we can attain to with our own faculties, our own reason, our own logic, by putting the evidence together. We will never build up a tower tall enough to reach the heavens. Ask the people at Babel about that. We will never be able to reach God on our own. In our own pride and self-sufficiency, we think that we can work our way up to God, or at least work up our way to find out about God. And Jesus is revealing to them, this is spiritual, this is revealed. And so that brings me to the next point, and that is spiritual truths can't be seen with physical eyes. They have to be revealed and taught by God. And so Jesus says to them, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. Stop grumbling among yourselves." What? And here's a great point that I read in a commentary by Don Carson. He makes the point here in verse 43 that their grumbling and their arguing and their conversation together presupposes the fact that they can discern divine truth just by getting together and talking about it. They come together and they put their minds together and they think, hey, if we grumble and complain and argue and discuss this with one another, then we can come to a consensus on what is divine truth. Doesn't that sound a lot like our culture? How does our culture come to quote-unquote truth? Our culture seeks to come to truth by putting our minds together and arriving at a majority opinion, right? Arriving at a consensus. Well, the problem is when you base your truth on that, truth is always shifting. It's like shifting sand. We're seeing that happening right before our very eyes in our culture, where the opinion of our culture is moving on certain key issues, and we think this is how we determine what morality is. This is how we determine what truth is. We just put our heads together and we come to a consensus. We come to a majority opinion. And Jesus is saying to them in this passage, that is not how truth is revealed. Divine truth is given. Divine truth is taught. Divine truth is revealed from above. Divine truth comes from above down, not working from the down up. And so Jesus teaches them in this passage, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I'll raise them up at the last day. Now, there's an important word here that Jesus says. And remember, going back to verse 36, he's dealing with people that he has said, you don't believe. You've seen me, but you don't believe. Well, why is that? He gives a portion of the answer here in verse 44. You're not believing because, in a sense, you can't. There is a kind of inability that you have. It is partially because you are finite creatures, humans, and God is infinite. And so it is irrational to think that a finite, limited person can reach their way to God and think about God, who is infinite. We can't climb up to Him. He has to come down to us and reveal Himself to us. He has to condescend to our level. But there's also, so there's the inability of just our creaturely finiteness, but there's also the inability of our depravity. In our depravity, in our sin nature, in our constitution that has come down to us from Adam and Eve, who saw each other as shameful and as naked, and notice how their perception changed at that moment that they sinned. Everything in the world looked differently. And we have the same vision. We have the same vision of Adam and Eve, and everything in our world, including our logic, our ability to think rationally, our ability to make choices, everything in our world is colored by our guilt and our depravity. And so, left to ourselves and our own natural ability, we cannot see spiritual things. And we will not see who Jesus truly is. But those who are drawn by the Father do. Those who are drawn by the Father do see. Because that's why he says in verse number 45, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. They will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from Him comes to me. And so we're talking about spiritual truth here. We're talking about it being revealed from above, from God the Father. An old commentator, J.B. Lightfoot, said this, so long as a man remains and is content to remain confident of his own ability without divine help, to assess experience and the meaning of experience, he cannot come to the Lord. He cannot believe. Only the Father can move him to this step with its incalculable and final results. As long as we're relying on ourselves, we will never be able to bridge that gap to see divine things. It has to be revealed from above. He quotes from Isaiah here. They will all be taught by God. This is Isaiah 54, verse 13, where it's in the context of Isaiah prophesying the return of the people of Jerusalem after the exile. And he's teaching them in Isaiah 54 that God is going to restore you after exile. He's going to bless you. And a part of that blessing and that new covenant blessing is that God is going to do a work in their hearts. And He, in their hearts, is going to reveal Himself to them, and He is going to teach them. So Isaiah 54:13 says, "And all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace." Isaiah is predicting a time of blessing in restoration and in new covenant after the return from exile. And Jesus is saying here, by quoting that passage, that in reality, Jesus is the fulfillment of those blessings. Jesus is this moment of peace. Jesus is the peace. Jesus is how you relate to God. Jesus is the blessing. And to come into this blessing, to come into this bread of life that feeds you forever, you'll be taught by God to do that. He'll come into your hearts and reveal who I am. Just like Jesus told Nicodemus, "I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." Born from above to see it. And then he says, "Verily, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit." And so it's a work of God. And this is also consistent with what the prophets have said about the promise of the new covenant coming. Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah is predicting these new covenant blessings, the restoration of all things in the Messiah. And in Jeremiah 31, he says this about the new covenant. "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they'll be my people." In other words, what is this saying? God is going to teach His people His word in their hearts. Verse 34, "No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." This is a work of God that He's going to do in the hearts of His people to teach them who He is and teach them His word. Ezekiel says essentially the same thing. Ezekiel 36, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." That's the new birth. That's the birth from above. "I'm going to give you a soft heart, not a hard, stony heart, not a stiff-necked heart, but a heart that is receptive, a contrite and broken heart. And I will put my spirit in you," and notice this, "and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." God is going to teach them in their hearts who He is and what His word says. And so spiritual truths are divinely revealed by God. John chapter 6 is also teaching us that everyone who is taught by God comes to see who Jesus really is and believes. Everyone taught by God comes to see who Jesus truly is and believes. And so notice in verse 45 when he says, "They'll all be taught by God," notice the consequence of that. Having been taught by God, everyone who has heard the Father and learned from Him, taught by God, what's the result? They come to me. They come to me. And so the necessary result of God teaching someone in their heart and putting a new spirit in them and a heart of flesh in them instead of a heart of stone, the effectual response every time is that their eyes that are unseeing will become seeing. Their ears that spiritually are full of wax and jam-packed with deadness, their ears will be opened and they will hear. Those who are lame and cannot get up and walk will be raised up to walk and come to Jesus. Those who are lying in the tombs in spiritual death, like Lazarus was bound up in the tomb, when they hear the voice of the Son of God who says, "Get up and walk," they will get up and walk. And guess where the first place they will go when they are awakened? Same place Lazarus went. He went to his Savior. Everyone who hears the voice of God in their hearts, everyone who experiences this divine work of God, they see. It's like a blind person seeing the Rocky Mountains for the first time. A blind person seeing the Grand Canyon. The blind person seeing Niagara Falls. A blind husband seeing his beautiful wife for the first time, what is that person going to do? Their response is going to be joy and gladness and coming and partaking of that which is beautiful and glorious and good. And please, as we think about what Jesus is teaching in this passage, don't think about God's sovereign work in our lives and drawing us to Him. Don't think of it in a cold, dead way. We are not robots. We are not automatons. We are people with intellect and rationality and emotions. And what God is doing in our hearts is He is taking off the chains. He is taking off the blinders. He is freeing us to see what we really want to see but are blinded to. And so when He does that, He is wooing us, effectively drawing us to Himself as someone who loves us beyond measure. Someone who loves us in a way that we can never comprehend. And when our eyes are open to see that, that's all that we want. We want the bread of life. We want the water of life that never runs dry. And so everyone who's taught by God, they come to see who Jesus truly is, and they believe. F.F. Bruce in his commentary says this, "Those who receive this divine illumination and respond to it show by their coming to Christ that they are children and citizens of the New Jerusalem, as the prophet foretold." They'll all be taught by God. When they're taught by God, they come and respond, and they become partakers of the new covenant, citizens of the heavenly kingdom under Lord Jesus. Everyone taught by God comes to see who Jesus truly is and believes. And this is consistent with what we saw last week in verse 37. "All those the Father gives me will come to me." God entrusts them to my care. They'll come to me. How will they come? They'll believe. Because their eyes will be opened. They'll be taught by God and they'll believe. And they'll come. And I will always keep them. I will never drive them away. And so verse 46 in our passage this morning, Jesus says, "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only He has seen the Father." Some people think this is a parenthetical phrase or something that's really not part of Jesus' words, maybe added by John the Apostle. I don't think so. I think these are Jesus' words. I think it's crucial to what He is saying here. I think it's an integral part of what He's communicating to the people. He says, "No one has ever seen the Father except the one who is from God." Who's that? That's me. I'm from God. I'm the only one who has seen the Father. Why is that significant? I think what He's saying in this is, I'm the only one who's seen the Father. I'm the only one who can reveal the Father. And so in a sense, there's a circularity here because of the triune relationship of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and God the Father, that those who are taught by God, they believe in the Son. But there's also the other side of that, and that is, if you believe in the Son, the only way to the Father is through the Son. He's the one who reveals Him, John 1:18. No one's ever seen God, but the one and only, He has revealed Him. Here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10. "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son." It's very similar to this, isn't it? "No one knows who the Father is except for the Son." And notice Luke 10:22, "and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." And so in essence, there's a back and forth here. To know the Son means you've been taught by God. To know the Father means you've been revealed. It's been revealed by the Son. "I am the one who has seen the Father." And so when you have been taught by God, you come to see that Jesus is the representation of the Father, that He is our only way to the Father, that I have to come through Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no one who comes to the Father except through Him. And so when we're taught by God, we come to see who Jesus really is, and we believe, and we come to see that Jesus is, as He has said, the bread of life. The bread of life. And then Jesus ends by reminding us that everyone who believes in Him receives eternal life and the satisfaction of their soul. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives eternal life and the satisfaction of their soul. Whatever we want to say here about this passage and understand what Jesus is saying in verse 44 about no one can come to me unless they are drawn by the Father, I also want to very clearly communicate this morning the gospel, and that is there is one way to eternal life. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished on the cross of Calvary and rising from the dead and you resting in that. And so if you are here this morning and you have never looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, as He says in John 3:15, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever looks to Him, whoever believes in Him, will have eternal life. If you've never looked to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, look and live. Look and live. Because Jesus says in verse 47, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. And I am the bread of life. And here's what Jesus says. Here's the Father's will. Everyone who looks to the Son, everyone who believes in Him, will have eternal life. And I will never lose them, and I will without fail raise them up at the last day. I will keep them securely in my hand. And so Jesus promises eternal life to everyone who sees with spiritual eyes and knows who Jesus is and believes in Him. They receive eternal life and satisfaction of soul. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, whoever believes, will never hunger again. They'll never thirst again because I am the bread of life. And so this morning, spiritual truths must be spiritually revealed. Those who are graciously, lovingly taught by God see Jesus for who He really is. They believe, and they have eternal life. They have it now as a present possession, eternal life, and a restoration of relationship with peace with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. Look to the Son.